And so I imagine him at first cradling his little girl in his arms and singing sweet Hebrew lullabies, then delighting as she took her first steps. I imagine him being so proud as she learned to read from the Hebrew prayer book and loved the times watching her helping her mother bake bread in the clay oven. No doubt she brought him great delight. But now, after 12 years, he is losing her. A sickness has befallen her. Her body lies limp. Beads of sweat are gathering on her brow. Her breathing is becoming increasingly labored. She is dying. For 12 years, a lady who at one time had high hopes of making a home with a family, of sharing love and intimacy with a husband, of visiting with friends and family and they visiting with her, was instead crippled with the pain, the discomfort, and the shame of continual menstrual bleeding. And as such, she was regarded by Jewish law as a zava. That is, someone who is ceremonially unclean, in a state of major impurity. And for this reason, anything that she touched was considered unclean. And anyone who touched her or who she touched was considered the same. And for 12 years, we read of her seeking deliverance, going from doctor to doctor, the cost of it all leaving her absolutely impoverished. And so we read that she ended up suffering a great deal under their care, and instead of getting better, only grew worse. She may not have been dying, but rest assured, I imagine she wished she was. Desperation. I stood at the back a few moments ago just looking at you all in the congregation, and I wondered to myself how many of you may have walked through these doors this morning with a feeling of desperation, with things upon your heart and mind that perhaps you haven't shared with anyone, or perhaps only a few. A breeze of hope swept through the two sets of homes that day. The man who commanded the forces of nature and the forces of darkness was in their neighborhood. And when there is nothing left to do, there is only one thing to do: go to him. Go to the man called Jesus. Which brings me to the place where I would really enter into the message this morning. The first thing, and that being a strange gift. A strange gift. When the desperation of adversity drives a man or woman to Jesus, it is a gift. Indeed, it is a strange gift, perhaps the strangest of all, but it is a gift. How might I say that? Well, a brief diversion to consider semantics here. The very word gift is rooted in the word give. And I say that because I want to draw your attention to a verse of Scripture. And the verse of Scripture I would draw your attention to is Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 20. Listen to it with me. And though the Lord give, remembering that the word give is rooted in the word gift. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. Let me read that verse again, because you need to hear the power behind them. Although the Lord give you, the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. Now this may surprise you, but among the gifts God gives, some have the label adversity and others affliction. And their intended aim, when they are a gift from God, is the unveiling of Him who, in the gospel accounts, is not infrequently called teacher. Jesus. I will never forget, while pastoring Springs Baptist Church, a brother there who became a dear friend, his name Wally, he and I would meet once a week to pray. He had a terminal disease called multiple system atrophy, and I only knew him for 3 of my almost 9 years there, because after 3 years of being there, he went to be with the Lord. But I will never forget when he was in his final stages of life, when his body was shutting down, but his mind was still very active. He was on a life support machine, and I read to him the words of Job chapter 42 and verse 5. These words: my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes see you. I remember many times sitting in the car driving Wally from an appointment here or an appointment there, and he would say to me, "You know, Dave, I thank God for this disease, because I might have died any other way, and it might have struck me suddenly, and it would never have given me this journey of discovery in finding out more and more of the beauty of my Savior." And I read those words from Job chapter 42 to him while he was in hospital. He couldn't speak. He had a tube going down his mind, and my Bible was open, and he had his finger on the Bible. And as I read it to him, he tapped it again and again as if to say, "My eyes see." So let me say it again. Strange as it may be, when adversity and affliction unveils Jesus, it is a gift. I don't say that lightly, and I do not want to minimize any suffering or pain you are going through. But how many times will those who have suffered say, "It was there that I saw more clearly my precious Savior"? So with these gifts in hand, a father and an outcast rush to the lakeside where Jesus is. Would they have rushed there without adversity and affliction? Perhaps, probably. But if they had, it would have been most likely to see what he did for others, but not what he could do for them. Their adversity and affliction meant their interest in Jesus was not merely as spectators, but as interactors. Crowd or no crowd, they simply had to interact with Jesus. They needed his touch. But there was a problem. How do you get to him when he seems so unreachable? He was completely surrounded, a large crowd gathered around him. But those who are desperate, there's no barrier too broad to hinder a way through. Jairus, I imagine, does not care to seem rude, nor does he care at the irritated crowd as they comment as he pushes his way through. The antennae of his soul is dialed in on one man, Jesus, and all other men can say what they will. He needs Jesus' touch. And some of you may be here, and you bear upon your souls adversity and affliction, and you may bear upon your bodies adversity and affliction. But I want to tell you that if you are here and you have never, ever reached out to lay a hold of Jesus, this is true for you. You need Jesus' touch. And there's Jairus, having made his way through, he falls at Jesus' feet and pleads with him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And then as I look at that crowd in my mind's eye, I see the desperate woman. And she's trying to be a little bit more discreet. Perhaps she pulls her veil further over her head for fear of being recognized by those in the community who know her. She looks for gaps within the crowd. Gaps that might be big enough to slip through and not draw any attention. And one thought goes over and over and over in her mind again. If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Which brings me to the second thing I want to highlight here, and that is of a powerful touch. So the first thing we had was a strange gift, and now we have a powerful touch. There were others who had and were experiencing Jesus' touch that day. But their touch of Jesus was of a casual nature. It happened, verse 31, as they crowded around him. It was nothing more than garment against garment or skin against skin. But for at least two people that day, the touch of Jesus changed their lives. What was the difference? What is the difference between a casual touch of Jesus that leaves one completely unchanged while another never to be the same again? Well, there's one word that stands out here, one factor. And that is that those who are changed by the touch of Jesus are those who come with faith. What is faith? Well, let the Bible provide the answer. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Did Jairus have that kind of faith? Well, let me read these words to you again. He says to Jesus, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." He doesn't say, "so that she might be healed and live." He says, "so that she will be healed." He's saying, "Jesus, I know that if you touch her, she will be healed." What do you hear in those words? Confidence in what he hoped for. Absolute assurance about what he did not see. What is that? Faith. Listen to the woman's words again. "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." What do we hear in those words? Confidence in what she hoped for. Assurance about what she did not see. What is that? Faith. A few verses on in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read this. "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." How is it that Jairus and the woman were so confident, so assured that Jesus would fulfill their hopes for healing? Well, may I just draw your attention to one word in Hebrews 11, verse 6. It's the word "exists." Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. The Hebrew word for "exists" is the same word, "is." In other words, anyone who comes to him must believe that he is. That he is what? This is where knowing what's gone before this is very important. What has gone before this? A man who stands in the bow of a boat and says to the wind and waves, "Be still." A man who stands before a demon-possessed man and says, "Come out of him." Who is this man? Surely there's only one answer. Everyone who comes to him must believe that he is what? God. He is. And he stands on the sand of the shore. A strange gift had driven these two to him. And a faith full of confidence and assurance had earnestly sought him through the crowd that they might know his powerful touch. Tell me, you who have entered this place today, perhaps carrying such a gift. You didn't know it was a gift when you stepped through those doors. But I tell you, If it drives you to Jesus today, you will walk out those doors saying, "This is a gift. For by this gift, mine eyes have seen the glory of God." But you must believe that He is. As the woman reaches out, just managing to touch the edge of Jesus' garment, I love this. Immediately, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. That is what happens when faith meets the touch of a Savior. Some of you may not have affliction and adversity by way of the body or by way of the suffering that you carry. Some of you have the gift of affliction and adversity because you feel the weight of your sin. I want to tell you that if you come to Jesus today, and if you reach out to touch Him because you believe that He is, He sets free. You will know freedom today from that adversity and affliction. That word used to describe the woman's healing, freed, is a word that would be described of you. This is the fulfillment, by the way, of Isaiah 61, verse 1. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives." And in John chapter 8, verse 36, wherever you are seated here this morning, I would read these words to you and trust that the Holy Spirit would sound them from the throne on high. Listen, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Faith in Him who courses power through touch leads to freedom. Do you believe this? Which brings me to the third thing I want to raise. And that is a very personal public confession. The faith that leads to freedom must be confessed. Jairus had done so already. There was nothing conspicuous about his approaching Jesus. He'd fallen at Jesus' feet. His plea was a very public confession of his confidence in what Jesus could do. Is it possible, however, to believe and experience such a powerful touch, a powerful touch of Jesus, and keep it hidden? Well, Jesus shows us just how concerned He is that faith should find a voice. And that's what He is doing in verse 30. "Who touched my clothes?" He says. That is not a question of ignorance. That is not a question of ignorance. It's interesting that the text does not say thereafter. Jesus kept looking around to try and work out who had done it. It says, Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. He was looking for her. He knew it was her. So He turns around to see her. And the wonderful, wonderful thing is that it is impossible to reach out to touch Jesus in faith and not have Him look very personally you. For everyone who has known that here today, you know that there was a day when Jesus' eyes set on you. And no other day has ever been the same again. So Jesus' question is not one of ignorance. And neither does he want to expose this very anxious woman to the stares of an unfamiliar crowd. And neither is it his desire to accuse her of behaving improperly. To say, what are you doing? You're unclean. You're going to make me unclean. Let me tell you something about Jesus in case you don't know it already. Jesus loves to be touched by those who are unclean. He loves to be touched by those who are unclean. That is the beauty of our Savior. Why did he do it? The text says, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Why was it important to draw her out like this? Well, I know we're after 11, but allow me to suggest a few reasons why. Though she felt very different, she knew she was unclean. She knew it. She felt it. She may have found herself wondering if she really was healed once she left and went home. Or she may have wondered whether the disease would return. Jesus wanted her to know that she was healed. But he also wanted others to know that she was healed. If Jesus hadn't drawn her out by way of confession, he wouldn't have had the opportunity to declare, in fact, that she was healed. So she might have gone home and said, well, Jesus healed me today. And they might have said, well, how do we know? But then Jesus wanted her to know why she was healed. And so after she's made this very public confession, he says to her, your faith has made you well. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But then Jesus wanted Jairus to be encouraged by her faith because Jesus knew what was about to land on Jairus' heart and mind. And then just one final thought there. Jesus wanted her to hear an added blessing. And this for me is so precious. And I want you to hear this. It is so precious. He says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. As if to say, your faith has not only made you well, your faith has made you mine. Isn't that wonderful? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has not only made you well, faith has made you mine. And there are a number of you here who, when you hear that, you feel it in your heart. While Jesus was speaking the news Jairus hoped he would never hear came. The news Jairus hoped he would never hear came. He gets the message. Your daughter is dead, verse 35. I imagine, as it would be for any father, it was like an arrow to his heart. Fear must have taken hold like a vice grip, and the faith that he had when he came to Jesus began to melt like a block of ice in the heat. Have you been there? You've had faith, but you feel like it's melting away. What do you do when faith is shattered by something so powerful and devastation rises like a monsoon flood? Well, it's hard to appreciate until you've been there. But from our witness of Jairus, and perhaps from your witness in your own circumstance, or your witness of others from your own experience, when faith has at one time brought you to the presence of Jesus, it shall at all times offer this: the voice of Jesus and his presence to lead. Don't be afraid. Just believe. This is the psalmist's peace. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they lead me. He who commands authority over troubled souls commands authority over broken hearts. You may not be able to navigate the valley, but Jesus knows the way. And so he leads Jairus and a very small party of people through the source of pain so that he may lead them to the streams of joy. Which brings me to the very last thing I want to bring home, and that is a life-giving command. As they arrive at Jairus' home, there's a great noise, a commotion of emotion. The professional mourners have added their cries of drama to the heartbreak of broken family members. But it is evident who's in charge here. Jesus enters and commands an end to the commotion. He takes charge. And he says something that turns the sound of crying into ridicule and laughter. He says, the child is not dead, but asleep. Is Jesus completely out of touch with reality? They were all put out of the house except Peter, James, and John, and the child's parents. And still in the lead, it says, he took them to where the child was. And now we come to one of the most precious moments in all the Gospels. He took her by the hand. Oh, that powerful touch. That, for me, is more of the state of the sinner than anybody else. That, for me, is more of the state of the one who is unsaved than anyone else. We cannot save ourselves, because the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. It is impossible for a dead man to reach out. But oh, it is gracefully wonderful that the Prince of Life reaches out to dead men and women. And he takes her by the hand and says to her, Talitha Kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Those ever tender words. Another command, and yet a very similar, in fact, an exact same outcome. He stood in the bow of that small boat and says to the wind and waves, quiet, be still, and we see the word immediately. And Jesus reaches out and takes this little girl's hand and says, Talitha Kumi, and we see the word immediately. Life courses through her veins as light coursed through the darkness at the beginning of time, immediately. That is why, by the way, and This is completely off the cuff and has nothing to do with this, but everything to do with God. That is why we cannot believe the lie of evolution, whether it comes in theistic form or any other. God doesn't deal in billions of years. He deals in immediacy. He says, let there be light, and there is light immediately. And he says to the dead girl, little girl, I say to you, arise, and there is life immediately. That is our God. That is his power. And if you are seated here with need and you feel faith rising up in your soul, he says, immediately arise. Be freed. Live. Let there be light. Let there be life. And she gets up and walks around. What a picture. I can see her. Can you see her? She gets up on the one side of her bed, and her mum and dad are standing at the other side. And she walks around to the other side as if having woken from a sleep, and just wraps her arms around them and says, Mama, Papa. They were completely astonished. Are you? So let me close. Is it possible that you've been given a strange gift, a gift that until now has brought you no joy, just suffering and sorrow? It may be physical, it may be emotional. Maybe a life of overwhelming sin and feelings of guilt. If it has driven you to Jesus this morning, it is a gift. If it means your eyes behold the teacher, it is a gift. If it means that what you once heard has become what you now see, it is a gift. Do you believe what he can do for you? I tell you, listen to the wind and the waves, and then behold the power of Jesus. Be still. I tell you, look at the man in bondage to the forces of darkness, and behold the power of Jesus. Come out. I tell you, see a little girl, the cords of death coiled around her, and behold the power of Jesus. Get up. Do you believe what he can do for you? There are some here who know, and who will tell you they know. You know and can tell what Jesus has done for you. So here's your challenge. Have you? There is so much to be gained from a personal and public confession, but even more so, there's so much to be given. And Jesus' words to that woman are Jesus' words to you. Who touched me? And as you confess, he reminds you, my child. Perhaps that's what some of you need at this moment, to make a bold confession, to hear a gentle reminder. Did you hear that? Some of you need to make a bold confession, to hear a gentle reminder. Maybe that's why you're so discouraged and downhearted. Make a bold confession. You will hear a gentle reminder. So come to Jesus in your tempest. Come to Jesus in your bondage. Come to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning we want to rejoice in Jesus, your Son, who is Savior. That's what he was declared to be by the angels who appeared to the shepherds. Unto you, a Savior is born. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you would have us in all our unworthiness and uncleanliness reach out to touch you. And thank you that you look and you see us and you love us and you say, my child. Lord, may we not discard the truths of these things too easily as we leave this place today. And as we enjoy what remains of the afternoon, prepare our hearts for some more a little later. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.